Thank you, praise team. It's gooder and gooder, as Stan would say if he was here. Gooder and gooder. Stan sent me a text this morning. He sends his love. He and Nancy both are taking some much needed, much deserved, and much earned time away at the beach or visiting the grandkids in Buford, I'm sure. He texted me in the middle of the week to remind me just where he was. Told him I was on my way to work. He said he was just walking off the beach going back to the room he and Nancy were. So that was, he provoked me to sin. I was a little envious there, covetousness of where he was. Confessed that, and we got that right. We got over that. But I look forward to having him back. But this morning, for such a time as this, we're here. God's given us a message. I can invite you back tonight. If you don't have anything better to do, and I hope you don't have anything better to do than to worship our risen Lord and Savior, did you know that each day, each one of us makes over 35,000 decisions? Some significant, some insignificant, but we face 35,000 decisions each day. How do you know that each one of them that you make is a godly decision? Come back tonight and we're going to discuss that through the Bible and what it takes to make sure that those 35,000 decisions we make are godly and biblical. And they should be, right? Amen? Amen. If you want to take your Bibles, open them up to the book of Revelation chapter 3. We've all agreed this morning that we live in evil days. Much to be said about prophecy today. Much to be said about the end times. We are in the book of Revelation. We will not be doing prophecy this morning, so don't be thinking we're going there. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3 through verses 1 through 6. As you're turning there, I'll tell you a story about, as I was a young teenager, about 13, 14 years old, had a good friend of mine. His name was Kenneth, and we were really good friends. Growing up back in the hollers, you did a lot of things different than what a lot of city people think. We would spend, during the summertime, a couple weeks at his house, a couple weeks at my house, and usually when you were there, you worked on their farm, you worked on that farm, whichever one it was, and as 13, 14-year-olds, we were crazy about basketball, so we snuck away to play basketball every chance we could get, and he was really good. I wasn't. I was trying to be, but we played all the time. And well, there happened to be a two-week period we were at our house, at my house, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained. It was one of those periods of time where we just got no time to play basketball. So we got the bright idea, we're going to take the basketball goal, put one up inside the barn. We had a couple of barns on our property. One of them had this wide hallway right down the middle, perfect for a basketball court. And we thought, indoor basketball, we got it made. We can beat this rain. So Kenneth and I, not using ladders, decided to climb up on tier poles and stuff, and we're up there trying to put the goal up, and began to start nailing it down, and Ken fell. And grabbed me. I grabbed him. I was trying to hold him, but I couldn't hold him. He almost drug me out, too, and he fell, landed on his head. And knowing the person, the joker that he was, I was yelling at him. I said, you get up from there. You know, there's nothing wrong with you. Get up from there. And he didn't move. So I climbed my way down to the barn and went and checked him. Being 14 years old, didn't know a lot about it. Probably had a CPR class somewhere in there, I'm sure, and tried to find a pulse and couldn't find one. All the while screaming at him, began to cry. Knew it was about a half a mile to my house, and I didn't know what to do, so I ran and was able to get my mamma. I wanted to get my mamma, whatever was wrong. They called the emergency squad, and being a nickel, it took a while for that to get there. But anyway, they came. When they finally got there, they found the pulse. He wasn't dead. And he was able to go to the hospital, spent several weeks in the hospital, had a fracture and had some stuff, but he was able to recover from that. But it was a very scary thing because I didn't feel the pulse. I thought the boy was dead. I thought my best friend was dead. And thought of that today as I was looking at the Church of Sardis here in chapter 3. There's many churches today, if you were to reach down and feel of them, you would find that they have no pulse. Many believers today and many of the churches today are gathered here, and even in our congregation, they have no pulse. They're dead. They're spiritually dead. We look at the Church of Sardis in chapter 3 of Revelation. This was a city in Sardis that was exalted for its past wealth. It was well known to be a great city. It had achieved so much. It was where so much of our modern culture was born in this city. And it was considered to be impenetrable. It was on the top of a cliff, sheer cliff, all the way around it. Had one road in. It was unconquerable. It was great, but yet it was conquered two times. It was attacked and conquered. The city was proud. but it was only proud of his reputation because it had been conquered and decimated. It still basked in the glory of what it used to be, but it was essentially dead at this time when this was written. The church of the city had adopted the attitude of the city around it. The church itself had become dead. And someone said that it had become a thermometer to show the temperature of the city rather than being a thermostat changing the temperature of the city. The church had no effect on the society, and the church itself was dead. And it's to this church, this lazy, apathetic, complacent, dead church, that our Lord and Savior wrote this letter today. And I want us to look at what the Lord is saying to this dead church. And I believe there's a word of warning in here for us at Liberty Baptist Church. If you'll listen with me what the Holy Spirit has to say to us, I want us to stand in honor of the author, the one who wrote the word, and in honor of the word itself. If you would, stand for the reading of God's word with me as we read Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Verse 1 of the word of God says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars." We know this is Jesus. "I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest, and thou art dead." Wow. What an ominous way to start out a conversation with Jesus. Verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." As you're being seated, would you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, again we approach your throne with our hearts open. Lord, we pray for a time that we could focus on you, that you would let us set down the worries of the days ahead, the worries of the days around, the problems that are contained thereof. And Lord, pray that we lay that down, that our hearts would be open to the moving of the Holy Spirit, that our minds would be focused on you. Lord, pray that you take away any distractions or anything that would take away from what you would speak to our hearts. And pray, Lord, that not only would we agree with what we read in the Scriptures this morning, what we hear from the preaching of your word, but Lord, that we will apply it to our lives and that we will be changed forever because of what you do. And we'll praise you for it. And we'll do that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. There was a crowded cafeteria. Had a large sign above it that said, "Watch your hat and overcoat." His two friends entered in, Bobby and Bubba. They entered in, and Bobby was determined to keep an eye on his coat. He kept turning every minute and almost choking on his food to keep an eye on his hat and his coat and to keep an eye on it. Bubba, his pal, kept on eating without taking any consideration for his jacket or for his coat. Finally, Bubba, frustrated, looked at him and said, "Calm down, Bobby. You can stop watching our overcoats." "I'm only watching mine," said Bobby. "Yours has been gone for about a half an hour." Verse 2 tells us to be watchful, to watch. It's like the sign being written that says, "Be watchful." This could translate to be awake or to stay awake or become awake and stay awake. It's commanded. It's taken in context from the Scripture as a cry out to believers to get back in fellowship or repent and confess their sins and start walking with God. It's a command or a call for unbelievers to surrender their lives and confess and repent and turn to God to be saved. In Ephesians 5, we see a similar phrase. Ephesians 5, verses 14 through 18, we see this. He says, "For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil." We just read that over in our devotion. For the believer, this is a wake-up call. For the lost person, this is a wake-up call. For the believer, it's a call to return to Christ.
for the unbeliever. It's a call to step into the life of Christ for the first time and repent of their sins and turn to Him. To the believer, it's like what is said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 8, when it says, "But brethren, you are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are children of light and children of day, and not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." And we can hear from the Scriptures crying throughout, especially in what we see today, it's crying out, "Wake up, church, wake up!" It's not just to be watchful. Sometimes we look at Scripture and we think of Jesus in a picture of this timid person saying, "Y'all need to be watchful. Now y'all little people out there, just be watchful." Jesus Christ was not a feminine person. He was not a weak person. He was a very strong person. And when you read the words, you speak of it in the voice of Christ, not speaking for me, but speaking for Him. He says, "Wake up!" It's a call to wake up. A wake up that charges us plumb to our bones as to who we are. That is Christ calling out to the church to wake up. The people in Sardis would have understood this. They would have understood exactly everything that Jesus was saying. As we mentioned earlier, Sardis had been located on top of a mountain and was thought to be unattacked or impenetrable. I can't say that word. They couldn't defeat the city because of where it sat. Had one road in. And to protect that city, basically all you had to do was protect the one road. One person that could protect the road. And just so happened that the one person assigned to watch that road fell asleep on the job. And the enemy overtook them. Not once, but twice. Decimated the city. This once great city was decimated because they fell asleep on the job. 1 Peter is a warning to us as believers and us as a church. In 1 Peter 5, in verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, be watchful," it says, "because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And I don't know about you, but this week I felt him on my heels quite a bit. And thank God for saints that pray for me while I'm preparing. Thank God for a praying wife and a praying family and a praying church, because he was chasing me around this week. We look around at the church today in this world of chaos and we see that the church needs to wake up. The church definitely has fallen asleep. And to be more specific, if you really would with me, Liberty needs to wake up. Liberty Baptist Church has fallen asleep and needs to wake up. You say, how do you know? To quote one of my favorite Sunday school teachers, I'm glad you asked. Much like Sardis, Liberty Baptist Church used to be full of what Brother Stan preached about last week. The church used to be full of God-fearing, obedient to Scripture members. God-fearing in that they were obedient to members of the church. We're resting on the laurels of what we used to be. The name of what we were. But we've fallen asleep. The Bible says we're dead. Let's do a test. When we do weigh the master, we test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. We use the law. We use the Ten Commandments. And the commandments from God are a very good place to see where you stand with God. I want you to look at one of those commandments with me. Not one of those ten, but another one. If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. It may be on the overhead. I'm not sure if I gave that to him or not. It's a litmus test to see just where we are, church. Are we alive or dead? Hebrews chapter 10, just one of the commandments that we see from God. And this is a commandment, not a suggestion, and not something that is just urging. This is a commandment. It says in verse 25 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, "Forsake not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." We've all agreed that we see the day approaching this morning. Not forsaking the assembly together. Here's what we've become. We come on Sunday mornings at church when we feel like it, or if it doesn't rain, or if the preacher's here. Maybe the associate pastor preaching. We had half as many in Sunday school class this morning, his Sunday school class, because people knew I was teaching and not him. I don't take it as an insult. They got to answer to God, not me. And if you're not here, you're going to answer to God, not me. It's not about making numbers. It's about coming together, building the church of Christ the way He wants it, with a group of like-minded believers, and honoring and obedient and glorifying Him. We say things like, we come back on Sunday evening, but you know how it is, preacher. We got company on Sundays. We just can't get them to leave in time. Or, we've got to get a lot of things done before we go back to work on Monday morning. I just can't make it back on Sunday evening. Or, I need to get in bed early on Sunday evenings, preacher. I got to be at work, or I got to be at school early on Monday morning. I can't come back on Sunday night. I've got to go visit my boyfriend. I've got to go visit my mom. I've got to do something else on Sunday nights. I don't have time for you, God. What if He looked down from the cross and said, I don't have time for you? We'd all die and go to hell, wouldn't we? I'm banking, before I bring up Wednesdays, I'm banking that most of you don't know that we have services on Wednesday night, because most of you ain't going to be here. I'm here on Wednesdays. The Bible says forsaking not forsaking the assembly together of the saints. It's a commandment. You see, what we do is we come to church with this known sin in our hearts and in our lives, and others like it, and we expect God to bless us and get mad when He don't. God forgive us. It's time for the church to wake up. We're dead. I don't know whether you've looked around or not, but we're dead. You know why we don't get blessed when we got sin in our lives? Because we got sin in our lives. But you know, why, based on what we're just reading, you know what the Bible would say, what we would say in context of this? Dead men don't get blessed. Dead men don't hear. If you're not being blessed, maybe you're dead. We have the best of intentions. Best of intentions. But we don't fulfill all those. If any of that describes you, you may want to check your pulse. You may be dead. Try something else. Liberty Baptist Church used to be known for ministering in the community and evangelizing people in the area. Now we beg and beg and have only a handful of people show up for Way of the Master, our outreach, to evangelize the area. We're dead. We're resting on what we used to be. Remember what we used to do? Remember where we used to be? That's Liberty Baptist Church. I'm a member of that church. I'm proud to be a member. And yet we wear a sign that says dead. You talk about your testimony. I shared that this morning. Talk about your testimony. Everybody you ask, when you ask about their testimony, when they're dead, they want to talk about what happened years and years and years and years ago. I did this. I walked it out. I did this. But bless God, when I want your testimony, what is God doing for you today? Because He should be if He's part of your life. That's your testimony. Unless you're dead. Liberty Baptist Church used to be known for people who come together in small groups for Bible study. How many of you attend Bible study outside of our preaching services? I can tell you based on the numbers in the bulletin, about half of you come to Sunday school class. And if you go to any of the other Bible studies, and I've not attended the women's Bible study, I've been here when they started a couple of times. I don't go to it, okay? Don't think that there's anything wrong with me. But not many show up. I do, however, attend the men's Bible study. Not everybody shows up. And it's not about getting numbers. And we say stuff like, that's my family time. That's the time I spend my family. It's going to take away from my family if I come to Bible study. You want to bless your family father? You want to bless your family mother? You want to bless your family grandfather? You want to bless your family grandmother? Come together with like-minded believers in a small group in a Bible study. And allow the Word of God to penetrate your heart and change you, make you more like Him. You want to bless your family? Become a man or a person of God. Amen? If you ain't doing Bible study, you ain't doing what you're supposed to do with God, they probably don't want you around if you want to know the truth, because you probably don't have your attitude right. And bless God, if you're a Christian and you're doing that, you must be miserable, or you should be. If you're not, you must be dead. We just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'll reiterate that. Verses 5 and 6 of that says, you are children of light and children of day, talking to believers. We're not children of night. That's the lost people. We're not darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. He said, wake up and stay awake. You may be mad at me right now. Some of you, from the looks of you, are. But I'm not speaking for myself. I'm speaking for the Word of God. I'm speaking for the one who wrote the book. He says He knows your works. Look at verse 1 again. Revelation 3, verse 1. He says, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that livest, that thou livest, but thou art dead. I'll break your heart. I'll break your heart. After telling the church to wake up and the people in it to wake up, we look back at our text. We see that when we find ourselves in this condition, as we do, we find ourselves in a mess. There's always direction from the Word of God. If we follow God and turn to Him on how to get back to where we need to be. Who wants to get back to where they need to be? Amen? Two of you do. All right. The three of us will go through this together. The rest of you will wake you up when we get done, okay? Look at verse 2. Here's how to fix things God's way. Verse 2 says, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. Strengthen the things that remain. He tells them not everything's dead. Not everything's died. There's some that are still have a spark of life in them, he says. Things that need to be revived before they die out. He's talking about revival. This is a call to revive yourself, to return to God. That's what revival means. It's not a service. It doesn't mean the little bald guy comes in here and screams at us for a while, and he does a good job of that, I can tell you that. But it's not a service. It is a turning of your heart back to God. And this is a call of your turning of your heart back to God. And that's what he says. It says they're ready to die. It means that they're literally knocking on death's door. Not that they're going to lose their salvation, but that they're just going to die and be useless for the kingdom of God. This is a call to be stirred up again for the things of God. To strengthen the things that are about to die. And that word strengthen, the things that remain, the things that are about to die, it means to make stable, make firm. And it carries with it a context of urgency, like do it now before it's too late. It's almost as if it cries off the Scripture at Liberty Baptist Church, and it's you and me personally, says, wake up and sturdy the things that were there that still remain before it's too late. Before it's too late. Time is short. Before it's too late. It's basically a command from God to get with God's plan. To get with what He's planned to do. How do you do that? Through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. Return to the Word of God. Get with God's plan. Scripture shows us real clear how to do that here. First thing we need to do, we need to call ourselves a revival. There needs to be revival. There needs to be a turning back to God. And that means, and here's the thing, folks. And I do this all the time. And I agree with somebody just to make them shut up. Okay? You've done it too. Well, I'll repent of that now. God forgive us, please, because that's wrong to do that, to repent, to just agree with somebody, get them shut up. So don't be agreeing with me just to get me to shut up. If the Word of God's going to haunt you the rest of the day, I hope the Spirit of God just gets inside of you and will not let you let this go until it's gone. He is crying out for revival. He's commanding us to return our hearts back to Him because we're dead. We all agree in principle that's right. What happens from this point on in this sermon and the rest of this day and the rest of your life is whether you do anything with that or not. So it's up to you. God don't make you a robot. I wish He did. I pray, God make me a robot. I'd pray that if He'd do it. Zap me with something and make me what I'm supposed to be. But He leaves it to me to make that decision. And leaves it to you to make that decision. So it's your choice. Do you want to be revived or not? Okay, He says right here, be revived. And also look, if you look back at our text, we see that as believers we must remember. Look at verse 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. This is a call for believers to remember what the Lord has done for us, where He's brought us from. We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And we sing it from a viewpoint from the God standpoint. We sing from the wrong perspective. We need to sing that song from the approach that we're the wretch the song's about. That's what he's saying here. This remember, he's remembering just who you are and what was done for you. Because we did nothing to deserve salvation. Do you know that? We're not worthy of salvation. At our best, we got filthy rags, okay? So we didn't do anything to deserve it. It was out of His love and out of everything in Him that's good that He saved us. That He provided salvation as an opportunity for anyone to have. We didn't deserve it. So it's a remembering of what He's done for us. It's a remembering what it was like to walk in the power of God while the fire of His glory burned in our hearts. It's like when we first got saved, whether you were at an altar or in a chair or where you were at when you got saved, you got up and most of us felt like we could take a water gun and go fight the devil and the demons and hell itself with that squirt gun and win. We were on fire for God. Amen. That's what He says. Remember. Remember. It's not in our power. It's His power. And it's at that moment when everything was clean, everything was fresh, we understood at some small infinite amount just the glory and the power of God in such a way that we were ready to go fight for whatever it took and stand for whatever it took. He said, remember. Remember when we served the Lord out of the gladness of our heart. It wasn't a duty, something we had to do. Oh gosh, I got to do this. And we wanted more than anything to do His will and not our own. He says, remember what it was like. He says, you're not doing that now. You know why you're not doing it? He says, you're dead. You're dead. You remember back when everything was different and you served God. Remember when churches made an impact in the community. Remember when we used to see God move in services and lives change. Remember. And remember that God hadn't went anywhere. God hadn't lost one little bit of power. He's not moved one bit. It's the church. We've left Him. And sought our own will. God forgive us. And we're dead because we don't know how to return. We agree in principle, but we forgot how to apply the Word of God to our lives. We've got a whole bunch of smart people living like the devil. In sin, expecting God time after time to bless us and leaving here mad at the preacher, mad at the service, mad about everything because it's God's fault, pastor's fault, preacher's fault, but it ain't my fault because I showed up and I ought to be blessed. God forgive us. God forgive us. Remember back when we could pray in school? Remember when that was something that we didn't laugh about? It's like, gosh, you can't do that no more. Remember when teachers actually led children in prayer in schools? Where were we at when that happened? Dead. Dead. I was sharing early this morning, I don't know why I remember that, but I remember Willard Tomlin and Lester McKinnon and some of the men of God in this area back in the 70s and 80s. They fought against liquor by the drink in Bristol. Yes, it used to be a dry place. I remember when they stood for it. Guess what side I was on? The wrong side. That's a testimony that'll bless your heart. Preacher was on the wrong side of that. I wasn't a preacher and I wasn't a Christian, okay? I remember those men. And I got to know their ministries after I got saved and thank God for them. And God forgive me for not being part of that, for being on the wrong side of that. And ever since, I've been trying to get on that side and do more for that side. That's called being alive. Being dead is just saying, well, we can't do anything anyway. Everybody's against us. Do you realize when you read in the New Testament who all was against the church? Everybody. And they stood. Thank God that they stood. Thank God they weren't like us. We wouldn't have the Word of God if it wasn't for that. The church has moved, and it's moved to the grave. Because if we're to judge by the impact that the church has on the world, the church has to be dead because it has no influence. No impact. I don't see any, do you? Not much. Ask yourself a couple questions as we linger in this section of remembering. Remember when you used to teach Sunday school? Some of you, I probably, was a sit-throw rocking a pack of dogs, one that barks, one that gets hit. Maybe that's some of you all. Remember when you used to serve God in a ministry? You don't anymore? Why? I don't know how many people I encounter. I said this morning, it's over 100 people I know that I've encountered in my walk, as in my work that's outside of here. And I've talked to them about stuff. Most of them are ungodly speaking. And you talk about church, say, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm a Christian. I used to teach Sunday school. And after I get done praising God that they weren't teaching my kid, you begin to wonder, why are they acting that way? How could they talk that way? They used to teach Sunday school. You know why? They're dead. And I promise you, if they came back today and walked in here, we wouldn't check their salvation. We'd put them back in charge of teaching a Sunday school class the way we're set up now. I'm not just talking about Liberty. I'm talking about churches as a whole. One by anybody. Every time a celebrity says God, we want to put them on the throne and say, well, that's a Christian. He said God. He's a Christian. And we exalt. And then we're all devastated when they fall from grace. I wonder why that happened. We want somebody else to live it, but bless God, we don't want to do it ourselves. We want somebody else to be the example. We want somebody else to step up, but we don't want to do it ourselves. You know why? Because we're dead. When's the last time you stood up for Christ? Remember when you used to attend Sunday evening services? Remember when you used to actually show up on Wednesday evening prayer meeting? Why don't you anymore? It's not about numbers. You know why you don't? Because you're dead. Maybe you're the part that still remains. He says, strengthen it, revive it, get it back to where it needs to be. Maybe you're just dead, period. I don't know. God will tell you. Ask you. It's not because we want a bunch of people here on Wednesday night. If you're here just because I said something that God didn't convict you, you're here for the wrong reasons, folks. If you're here right now because you feel obligated, you're here for the wrong reasons. You're here to worship a risen Lord and Savior. And what God wants for His church is for a group of like-minded people to come together, seek His face and His will for their lives. That's what we do on Sunday evening. Did you know that? That's what we do on Wednesday evenings. And we do it together as the body of Christ. And if you're not here and you're actually part of that body, you are damaging us. Imagine this, okay? My hand, let's say for example, my hand is dead. Frostbite, whatever happened. Cancer, it's dead. And it's just there and it's hurting because it's dead. It's no use. It's actually a hindrance to me because it's dead. What would they do to it? They cut it off, wouldn't they? They amputate it because it's dead. It's starting to eat into the rest of my body, so they cut it off because it's dead. If you're a member of this church and you're not doing something, instead of sucking resources from the church like most people do and not giving something back, he says he's going to come and judge you because you're dead. It's like cutting off, amputating a dead part of the body. It's not a flippant way to look at this. This is a serious thing. Remember when you used to contribute to the church and tithe and not suck the resources out and give nothing back? I'm just preaching what it says. We're called to tithe. We're called to support our pastor. We're called to support the church financially. We're called to pray for revival. And we pray for revival. And we just stand around and do nothing, expecting it to fall like a pie out of the sky and hit us in the head. And when it don't, we leave mad. I went to the altar. I showed up. Revival didn't start, so I'm not coming back. I didn't get nothing out of Sunday night, so I'm not coming back. That whole thing about not forsaking the assembly together doesn't say come when you like the preaching, come when you dislike who's up there, or come when you feel like it. It says to come, to show up. What if you did your job like that? I don't like the guy I work with. I'm not showing up today. I don't like my boss, so I'm not going to do my job. I'm not coming. I'll go Monday. I ain't coming Tuesday. Isn't God more important than your stinking job is? Got our priorities are mixed up. You know why? Because we're dead. Look back at our text and see what else we're supposed to do. If you're awake, say amen. All right. If you want revival, say amen. If you remember when you were on fire for God, say amen. Amen. Oh, no, no, no. I don't want to be a cheerleader. I'm about to go cheerleader. Should have been a little stronger than that. Sounds to me like some of you don't remember. Maybe you never were on fire. We'll talk about that too. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 tells us we're to resolve. Look what it says. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. Word there for that would be to resolve. It means to resolve for those things which we've just discussed. You know, we talked about earlier, it's easy to agree in principle. This is where the rubber meets the road. Resolve means we begin to apply what we've just read, what He's commanded us to do, and we resolve to do it. You know, you can agree in principle. Until you resolve to do it, you're not going to do it. Until you resolve to pick up the Bible, you're not going to do it. This is like that with anything in life. You can look at the trash can. It's full. Until you resolve to go take it out, it's going to stay there and be full. You can come back an hour later. It's still full. It's still there. You have to make a resolve, make a decision. I'm going to take it out. It stinks. It's like that with everything in the Word of God. If we're going to apply it to our lives, you've got to say, hey, I'm going to take this and we're going to do this. I agree with it, but we're going to do it. We have to resolve to stay awake. Understand, we have an enemy. Enemy of our soul. Who wants to drag as many people to hell as he can. And to the non-believers, he'll convince you that you're alive when you're dead. He'll convince you that you've got what it takes because you prayed some prayer, got wet in the baptistry, did some religious thing, and that you're saved. And that'll lead you straight to hell. Because there's no magic in unrepentant prayer. There's no magic in salvation in the water. There's salvation through repentance and turning to Christ, believing in Him. To the believer, there's a desire for Him to take you to a place of basking in the glory of your past, much like this church did. Having a name that you're alive because you did something good at one time, and I've done my good, and now we'll sit back, and that's it. The Bible says you're dead. You're dead. We have to resolve to revive our hearts by being in the Word and being obedient to it. We have to resolve to remember what it was like when we served God and go back to it. No one said this Christian walk was going to be easy. We have to resolve. That means work. Time and time again, the Word of God says, count the cost for following Christ. That means work. Not just work, hard work. It's hard. We're fighting against a world system that's against us. We fight against our own wicked hearts, our own lazy, apathetic hearts that say, don't do it because it's too hard. And so we've given in to all that. We had a dog. I love miniature schnauzers. I tell my wife all the time, I think they're the smartest animal that God made because they can almost talk. We had a little black one that we had to put down about a year and a half ago. Her name was Chloe. Funniest dog you ever saw. We'd put her in the pool with the kids. You put her in there, we put her in the middle, and before you put her in, she'd start doing this, paddling. You put her in the water, she'd paddle and paddle and paddle. She was just little, and she never could make it to the edge because it's too hard for her. And she'd get about halfway to the edge, and you could see it coming. She'd start turning her head, and she'd go, and then disappear in the water. And unless you grabbed her, she's going to die. She gave up. It's not good. I'm just going to die. She was okay with being dead. She just didn't want to work. You see, believers in our churches today are okay with being dead. They threw their hands up and gave up. They're okay with being dead. So I can't make it over there. God says you can, but you say you can't. And we throw our hands up and say, I'm going to the bottom. It's over. But it's God, it's time for the church to wake up. It's time for you to wake up. Time for me to wake up. And resolve to revive our hearts, resolve to remember what it's like to serve God and follow Him and wake up and begin to do it. It's against our very nature of who we used to be, but we fight through that nature, we fight through the world system, and we stand up and we become who we're supposed to be. For those of you that are in here that have given up, you're dead. You have a reputation of being alive, like the church in Sardis. But the Bible says you're dead. Look back what else it says for us to do, church. Verse 3. If I'm going too slow, you have to fuss at Joe. He told me I need to slow down this morning for my first service. I was scared my first service. I had to get through it fast. Verse 3 says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. Repent. The idea of repentance is a foreign thing in our day and time. Most people, believers, have an opinion that whatever they want to do is just fine and should be accepted by everybody. My friends, God is not obliged to accept anything that we give Him. The best that we can do is filthy rags. He's commanded us to be holy. He says, be ye holy even as your Father in heaven is holy. That's Old Testament and New Testament. I say it all the time in our men's study. It's both testaments. For those that say you're under grace, you're under grace. But He says, be holy too, okay? The bar has not been lowered. God has not went anywhere. He's still on the throne. The bar is still set. It's man that's went away and lowered the bar. When there's sin in the life of a believer, there has to be repentance before there can be restoration and revival. To a lost person, before they can be saved, there has to be repentance. The stuff about asking Jesus in your heart, all that stuff, maybe He does come to live in your heart. I know all that stuff. But there has to be repentance and dealing with the sin in the person's life before they can be saved. He says, repent. Repent. The church has to repent just like an individual. When a church allows itself to be lulled to a state of slumber, the only hope for the church is to repent. Or He says, I'm coming. I want to judge you. Folks, I've been in a lot of churches in the pulpit supply type of ministry for a lot of years before I came here and then continued after I got here. I've been in churches that I know today that God has judged for this reason. They were dead. Some of them have closed their doors and have a for sale sign out in front of them. And some are shortly to be there. Bless God, I don't want that to ever happen to our church. But I'm here to tell you our church is dead. It's not the pastor's fault. It's not God's fault. It's not the Sunday school teacher's fault. It's our fault. We're dead. Dead men walking. We don't even know it. Repentance is not saying I'm sorry and continue to do the same things we do. We come together so often in our services. We all agree with Pastor Stan. We agree with the teachers. And we say we repent. It means we agree with what they're saying. But see, repentance, it's not just an attitude, but it's a change of action. It's a turning around. I used a description this morning. If you were in the middle of a traffic jam and you were going this way, and in the middle of that traffic jam you decided that you were going to turn and go the other way, people are going to notice, aren't they? Who's the crazy guy turning around? You see, the world is all going that way. You're in the middle of a traffic jam with all of them. When you turn, people are going to notice. It's not just a personal thing that's on the inside and kept on the inside. It's a personal relationship. Yes, it is. But it is a change of direction that is seen far and wide because it's such a difference. And if my friends, if you've never had that experience where it's a big change that you can see, you're not saved. You've never repented. Church, if our church as believers, if we don't repent and turn from where we go, I promise you God will judge us. It's up to us to decide. We can't decide for the church across town, the people up the street, or the people in the next town over. But bless God, we can decide for Liberty Baptist Church and for ourselves to fall on our face, humble ourselves before a holy God, and truly repent and change. He's given us the opportunity through His Word and through this message today. And it's not because of me, it's because of Him. I don't want to preach this. Someone asked me after the first service, do you have a security detail to follow you around after the service? Because I'm afraid somebody may come and try to hurt you, Roger, after what you just preached. If you're mad at me, take it up with God. Repentance doesn't stay on the inside. It always comes out on the outside. And so often, you hear Brother Stan, you hear me finish services saying, there's two types of people here today. And we know that's true. The saved people are the ones that come to an understanding that they've sinned and they've repented, truly repented, changed direction of their sin. They believed on Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection is their only way of being saved from God's judgment on sin. The other type of people are the people that are here that think they're saved. Maybe you know you're not. You've never had that time of repentance. You've started doing some good stuff, changed your attitude yourself, but there's never been that change of who you are and the direction you're going. No matter which group you're in, there's a call to repentance today. There's a call to repentance for the believer who has sinned in his life. To repent and turn away from it and return to the things of God and remember what we've done before and go back to it and begin to do the things of God again. To the lost person, it's to surrender their life and repent and turn to Him and be saved. Oh yeah, everybody here has probably prayed a prayer, went to an altar somewhere. There's no magic in a prayer. There's nothing special about it. There's nothing in a prayer without a repentant heart. And water doesn't save you. If you're under conviction now, you know you need to repent and turn to Jesus. You know that. You need to do it. The altar's open. We don't have a promise of tomorrow, folks. Someone shared this morning during Sunday school class that crazy guy in South Korea is guaranteed he's going to nuke us now. Whether that happens is up to God. It's in His hands. I'm not going to get worried about it. It's God's timing, not His. He doesn't understand, but I do. God's in control, whatever happens. But we don't have a promise that tomorrow rapture could happen before we leave here. Shared with Sunday school class a video that showed in youth class when I was at Tennessee Avenue. I was teaching in the youth. And they shared a video of the rapture coming while a man was preaching, a message similar to this. And all of a sudden there was like a pop. The preacher was gone and half the church was gone. Half the church was gone. The other half was still there trying to figure out what had just happened. Rapture had happened. Saved people left. Half the church stayed. The lost people stayed. I don't want that to be the case. It's going to happen someday, whether we're at home in bed or in church. Jesus is coming back if we don't die and leave here. If you're not saved, you need to do it today. The Bible says very plainly, today's the day of salvation. I'm not trying to scare you into heaven. If I could do that, I'd try to scare everybody all the time. But to the church member, here's a challenge. To the believer, how long has it been since we as individuals or we as the church have repented before the Lord for our laziness, our complacency, our apathy, our wickedness, and our deadness? Because I'm here to tell you, folks, we're dead. We're dead. The big question around here, and I shared it this morning, and I'm probably going to get fired over this, so it's nice knowing all of you. The big question around here is, what's wrong with our church? Why are the people not committed? Why do people not come to Way of the Master? Why do people not come to Bible study? Why do they not want to come to Sunday school? Why is there not an air of repentance in the people today? What's going on? We just read it. You're dead. We're dead. God's given us a chance not to stay that way. We don't have to stay that way. It's through His power, through turning to Him, that we can be lifted from this deadness and glorify Him by filling this altar and filling our hearts with the joy and peace of God, because we're back where we should be and right with God. Let that be our prayer as we enter a time of invitation. Heavenly Father, as I prayed this morning, Lord, I pray that You forgive me for my deadness. Lord, I pray for everyone here that's gathered here that's heard this, Lord, that their hearts would be moved by the Holy Spirit and touched and changed. Pray for those that don't know You, Lord, that have never come to salvation with You, Lord, by having a change in their life of repentance and turning to You and away from the world. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for that person, that they would surrender their lives to You. Lord, I pray for the believers that are gathered here today, that they would also surrender their lives afresh to You, to return to where You want us to be who we're supposed to be, and repent and turn to You. Lord, we love You and we praise You. And Lord, let us put that to work in our lives and let it mean something, not just words. We commit this invitation to You. Pray for obedience to all that have heard. It's in Jesus' name we do. Amen. Mark's going to sing. Ladies are going to play.